Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. What an immense blessing that we may be here once again to join in worship of our triune God. A warm welcome to all here present this afternoon, and also to those who have joined us via live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements to pass on. Sister Bianca Roth has come to us with baptismal attestation from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. And we warmly welcome Bianca into our congregation, and we wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she settles in and finds her place here among us. Our sister Betty Hart has requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Albany, and we wish our sister the Lord's blessing as she settles in to her new congregation. Our sister Angelica Poppy and brother Matthew Decker from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday, the 8th of January at 11:30 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Southern River, with Reverend D. Poppy officiating. This Saturday, the Lord willing, we will hold a special worship service to commemorate the birth of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The service will commence at 9:30 a.m. in this church building. Brother Jake Van Linden will lead the worship service this afternoon. And before we commence worship, let's sing together from Psalm 122, verse 1.
Amen. We now make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let everyone say with me in his heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, of the God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Let us respond by singing the third and fourth stanza of Psalm 121. Prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace for the second time this day. We thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your presence as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, as congregation. Lord, we have just confessed in the Apostles' Creed our belief in you, and our praise of you as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You, the triune God, who was there before time even began. You created the earth as we come to know it, with the surrounding universe, and it was very good when your words ordered their existence. And you have not left your creation, for you still uphold it, and you sustain it, day to day. We fail to understand how blind the world is that they cannot see what is so evident in front of their eyes. We continually marvel at the glorious ways in which you have pieced everything together. And if you were to remove your supportive hand, the world would succumb to its fallen states, and utter chaos would be the end result. But, O Lord, that is not your plan, for you will renew the heavens and the earth in your time. And we will join you in this renewed world, which will have no end. We believe as Holy Congregation, the true communion of all those whom you have chosen. In your wisdom and for your sovereign good pleasure, before the foundation of the world, you elected some to salvation in Jesus Christ. This too was all part of your eternal plan, that your Son would become our mediator and the head of all the elect. He redeemed us with his precious blood, and without his sacrifice, we would be lost eternally. So we are so thankful to belong to him. We thank you, God, for your Spirit, which also worked in us the desire to heed that call and come here to worship this afternoon. Lord, He is our comforter, and He assures us of our redemption through Christ Jesus. Lord, keep us attentive and listening this afternoon, and open our hearts to receive the words of the sermon as read coming from You. Help us to be encouraged as we listen to an explanation of the comfort that we have in being united to this triune God. We pray this knowing that You will hear our prayer in the name of Your Son, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the anointed King. Amen. The sermon that I will read was written by Reverend Van Delden, and he has chosen as reading for this sermon three passages of Scripture, 1 Peter 1, and then two parts of Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, and 28 to 39. You may find 1 Peter 1 on page 1203 of the Guest Bible. We'll read the entire chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He preached the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So if we turn now to Romans chapter 8, you can find that on page 1122 of the Guest Bible. We'll read two passages, verses 12 to 17, and verses 28 to 39. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And we go to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's now sing from Psalm 43, verses 3 and 5. We'll now read from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a summary of what we confess in God's Word. Lord's Day 1, found on page 517 of your Book of Praise. Question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Question 2. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a deliverance. After the reading of the sermon, we will sing in response Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had it that you lie at night but can't sleep? You toss and turn for hours. You're exhausted, but sleep won't come. Something is troubling your heart or mind. Perhaps you're troubled about something that happened. Perhaps you're troubled by seemingly futile or emptiness in life. Perhaps you're troubled with fear, with worry, or anxiety. Anxiety about something that lies ahead. There are so many things in this broken world that can rob us of inward peace. Often when the children of God are troubled, they pick up their Bible and read a passage from it. For the gospel brings great comfort. Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written, that we, through the comfort of Scripture, might obtain hope." Romans 15, verse 4. The Scriptures comfort us by giving us hope regarding the things that trouble us in life. Is there regret about things that we have done wrong in the past? Scripture gives us comfort that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Have things happened that hurt us? Scripture promises that a time is coming when all fear, all tears will be dried, and there will be no more suffering, sorrow, or sadness. Does life at present seem empty, futile, senseless? Scripture reassures us that our work is not in vain, that we are proceeding toward the great climax of history when Christ returns. Are there worries or fears about what tomorrow will bring? Scripture comforts us with the knowledge that God is directing every aspect of our lives according to his eternal plan, and that everything is working for our good, for our salvation. Now, our comfort is rooted in our triune God, who reveals himself and his work in Scripture. Our comfort lies in the fact that we are intimately bonded to that triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is this comfort that I may proclaim this afternoon. I preach to you the gospel with this theme. Our only comfort lies in our intimate bond with the triune God. Our comfort lies in, first of all, our redemption through the Son, second of all, the providence of the Father, and thirdly, the assurance of the Spirit. So first of all, Our comfort lies in our redemption through the Son. We speak about redemption. And what does redemption mean? It means to buy something back that once belonged to you. Let me give you an example of redemption in the Old Testament. A bankrupt Israelite could pay off his debts by selling himself as a slave to his creditor. For a certain period of time, he would work for the man to whom he owed money, and the value of his labor would offset his debt. But that enslaved Israelite could be redeemed at any time. His brother, or his uncle, or his cousin, could redeem him by paying the creditor what he still owed. Or if the man obtained some money from somewhere, perhaps through an inheritance, he could redeem himself. And once the man was redeemed, he was no longer a slave to that creditor. He was redeemed. He had bought back his freedom. This example actually serves as a very good example of our redemption. For when God created man, he was created as a servant or a slave of God. God was the man's master, and God was obliged to do what God required. But man fell into sin. And so man incurred a great debt that he could never pay. As a result, man was sold under sin. Sin, personified by Satan, became the new master of man. Man fell under the dominion of sin, under the tyranny of the devil. Man became a slave of sin and of Satan. What a horrible existence that was. For Satan is a cruel master. The slaves of sin ask their master for the bread of joy and happiness, but he gives them stones of sorrow and sadness. The slaves of sin ask their master for fish of satisfaction and fulfillment, but they're given scorpions of emptiness and futility. Slaves of sin have a restless life, a comfortless life. They enjoy no inward peace. They are never at ease within themselves. There is no peace, no rest for the wicked. Isaiah 48, verse 22. But here is the good news of the gospel. God sent his Son to redeem us, to buy us back. He sent his Son to pay our debt and so secure our freedom. And you know what that payment was: his hellish suffering and death. As Peter said in verse 19 of chapter 1, we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And what is the result of this payment? In the first place, the guilt of our sin is removed. Our debt is gone. We no longer have to fear the wrath of God. We no longer live under the threat of condemnation, for Christ has taken away our sins. We are now legally innocent. God looks upon us as though we have never sinned. But that's not all. We're also set free from the power of sin. We are no longer slaves of sin, and we are no longer compelled to obey Satan's command. Satan no longer has dominion over us to force us to do his will. We are now free to walk in righteousness and in holiness. We are now able to do good and not only evil. We are now liberated from that wretched life of sin, which brings only misery and sorrow. We are redeemed by Christ. We have been bought back with his precious blood. And now the result is that we belong to him, body and soul. He owns us completely. That thought of belonging to someone else gives the unbeliever little pleasure. The unbeliever wants to be independent. He doesn't want anyone to own him. He doesn't want to be anyone's possession. He wants to be free. The unbeliever wants his independence. And yet we confess that we derive our comfort from belonging to Christ, being his possession. And the reason is simple. We could never survive on our own. Imagine a teenager who wants to be independent of his parents. He'll have to fend for himself. He'll have to find a job and earn money in order to pay for his rent, to purchase clothes, to buy food, pay for electricity, phone, insurance, and so forth. Many teenagers who have dreamed of independence have had to return to the family home because they weren't able to fend for themselves. And it's the same for us spiritually. If we were to say to Christ, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for setting us free from sin and Satan, but now we just want to do it ourselves, fend for ourselves," we would never make it. We could never fend for ourselves spiritually. If we were to strike it on our own spiritually, we would have to earn God's blessings by doing good works. But after our first day of independence, what would we have to offer as payment to the Father? What would our good works have earned us? Nothing. For only those good works can earn us anything which are, and we confess that in Lord's Day 24, absolutely perfect and in complete agreement with the law of God, whereas even your best works are imperfect and defiled with sin. And none of us could render that perfect obedience. We confess in Lord's Day 44, "In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience." Rather than having earned a blessing by our good works, we would find that we have accrued new debt because of our sins, and that debt would only increase day by day. If we want to be independent of Christ, then we have to make payment for the sins that we commit daily. But we could never pay that debt. After one day of living on our own, we would be right back where we were before Christ redeemed us. We would again fall under the wrath of God and come under the curse of eternal condemnation because of our new sins. Furthermore, immediately upon striking out on our own, we would be attacked by our mortal enemy, the devil. And though we have been set free from his dominion, even though we are no longer his slave, we don't have it in ourselves to resist his power. On the first attack, Satan would cause us to fall, not only into sin, but also away from God. If we want to be independent of Christ, the Good Shepherd, we would need to walk down the path of life all by ourselves. There would be no guide for us, and we would surely go astray. We would become hopelessly lost on one of the many paths that lead to destruction. You see, beloved, we could never survive on our own. That is why it is so comforting to belong to Jesus Christ. If we belong to Christ, then Christ takes full responsibility for us. With his merit, he pays for the debts that we incur daily through our sin, which we could never pay for. Through his obedience, he has earned the blessings that we need for life, which we could never earn. He stands in the way of our adversaries and protects us from their power. He leads us down the paths of life, and he corrects us when we go astray. The unbeliever doesn't acknowledge his own weaknesses and inabilities. He thinks that he can fend for himself. But we know that we could never survive on our own. Therefore, we are so glad that we belong to Christ. We find it such a comfort that he takes full responsibility for our well-being. We feel so safe and secure in belonging to Christ. Now, what I said about Christ is also true about the Father. Our only comfort lies in the providential care that we receive from our Heavenly Father. That's our second point. The Catechism says that we belong to Christ. It's also true that we belong to the Father through adoption. Through Christ, God says to us, "I am your God and Father, and you are my child," or "you are our child." And belonging to the Father is also a great comfort to us. Why? Because of our Father's providential care over us, which stems forth from his infinite love, from his precious, his perfect wisdom, and his almighty power. So let's consider these in a little more detail to see why our Father's providential care is so comforting. In the first place, we spoke about our Heavenly Father's infinite love, a love so great that he gave his only begotten and dearly beloved Son, that we might not perish but have eternal life. And if he has given us Christ, then surely he will not deny us the lesser things that we need. No, our Father will deny us nothing that we need for life, for this life and for eternal life. In the second place, our Father is also perfectly wise. From eternity, he established a plan for our redemption, a plan that is so complex that it encompasses not only the big events of our life, but also the tiny and seemingly insignificant things of our life, even like the hairs that fall from our head. And there is no flaw in his plan. His plan is perfect. He makes no mistakes. He knows what is best, when it is best, and the best way to do it. His plan for our life is perfect in every way. Not that we always understand our Father's ways, for they are far superior than ours. But we know that our Father's way is perfect. In the third place, our Father is also all-powerful. Everything in his creation is under his control. Even people or things that fill us with fear. He controls all the forces of nature, earthquakes, cyclones, fires. He controls all the creatures on earth, including man, both the godly and the ungodly alike. Because of his great power, he executes his eternal plan perfectly. Our Father knows no failures, no disappointments, and no frustrations. No one can throw a spanner into his works and prevent him from executing his eternal purpose. His eternal plan is being executed like clockwork. His plans are fulfilled to the letter. And that, beloved, gives us great comfort. There is nothing we need to fear in all creation. When we sleep at night, we don't need to fear intruders. For God is able to command a host of angels to encamp around our house and to keep us secure. When we drive our car, we don't need to fear an accident, for God is able to protect us from all harm and danger. We don't need to fear famine or drought. We don't need to fear economic ruin. We don't need to fear persecution or oppression. We don't need to fear the power of the world or the power of the devil. That's not to say that we're untouchable. It might well be that our Father has included some of these adversaries, some of these adversities in his plan for our life. But we need not fear them. For if they come, they come from our Heavenly Father's hand. If he has decided to include these things in his plan for our life, then we may be sure that they will serve for our salvation. Oh, what comfort I have in being a child of the Father. In his providential care, we are well cared for and should be at peace, feeling safe and secure like a newborn baby in its mother's arms. Now let us turn to the comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit, which is our third point. Our comfort lies in the assurance of the Holy Spirit. There is no comfort as long as there is doubt. Unless we are sure about our redemption through Christ and through the providence of our Father, we will have no comfort. Our comfort depends upon certainty. Suppose that I equip my house with a sophisticated alarm system that alerts me to prowlers as well as to fire. The technician who installs it might well tell me that the system is connected and should work well. But unless I am certain, I won't derive much comfort from it. I might lie in bed wondering whether this alarm really works. Or I might fret because I'm not sure whether I've set the alarm properly. I might wonder whether the alarm will still work if someone turns the power off outside the home. After a while, I could work myself into a sweat. The alarm might work very well, but if I doubt that fact, I derive no comfort from this security system. I need to believe that the alarm is good. I need to believe that it is set properly. I need to believe that it is equipped with battery backup in the event the power is cut. In like manner, I need to be convinced of the redeeming work of Christ and that I share in it. I need to be certain of God's providential care towards me, for there is no comfort without the certainty of faith. Now, one of the tactics of the devil is to hurl all kinds of doubts at us, to undermine faith and rob us of our comfort. He hurls doubts regarding the work of Christ. Do you really believe that the Son of God came to earth born of the Virgin Mary? Do you really believe that Christ's death is sufficient to pay for all your sins? Do you really believe that there is life after death? And do you really believe that there will be a new earth, paradise restored? He also can hurl doubts at us personally. Have we done enough to be saved? Is our faith strong enough for salvation? How can we be sure that we are one of God's elect? Look at all the horrible sins that we commit. And we still believe that we're born again? Perhaps we have or one day will commit some horrible sin that is too great to be forgiven. Perhaps we will commit apostasy, reject God, and be eternally lost again. Satan also hurls doubts at us concerning the providence of the Father. If God is really in control of all people, why does he allow evil men to commit such horrible atrocities against innocent people? Men like Hitler, Osama bin Laden, and the terrorists who destroyed the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center? If God is really in control of nature, why does he allow such horrible disasters to occur, like floods and famine, where hundreds or thousands have died? If God really loves us, why does he allow bad things to happen in our lives and in the lives of our loved ones? Satan hurls doubts about our relationship with the Father. Does the Father really love someone as sinful as you? If you say that you love God, why do you still do so many things that displease him? If you say that you are safe under God's protection, why are you still afraid at times? Thankfully, God has sent his Spirit, who is also called the Comforter. And how does he comfort us? By giving us the assurance of eternal life and the certainty of faith. He works faith in us so that we believe that the promises of God recorded in the Bible are really true. Not only true for others, but also true for us personally. The Spirit works in us the sure knowledge that Christ is really our Redeemer. The Spirit works in us the firm confidence that the God of Providence is truly our Father. The Holy Spirit also assures us that we belong to Christ and to the Father in another way. The Holy Spirit makes us heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Christ in all good works. Our desire to live for Christ and our ability to do good works are proof that we are redeemed by Christ. For of ourselves we have neither the desire nor the ability to do good. Of ourselves we delight and wallow in sin like a pig wallows in the mud. The desire and the ability to do good are the result of Christ's redeeming work. The ascended Christ sends us the Holy Spirit, who renews our minds, our hearts, and our will, so that we know what is good and desire to do what is good and begin to do what is good. If we can see the Spirit cleansing us, renewing us, then we can be sure that Christ redeemed us. For all those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5, verse 24. All those who died with Christ are raised with him to newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. The same can be said concerning our adoption as God's children. In his letter to the Romans, Paul wrote, For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The very fact that our life is directed by the Spirit gives us the assurance that we have been adopted as a child of God. And through this Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I said at the start that there is much in this sinful and broken life that can trouble our hearts and agitate our minds. There is a lot that can rob us of inward peace. But when we pick up the Bible, which is the book of comfort, we find comfort and peace for heart and mind. We find comfort in our redemption through the Son, in the providential care of our Heavenly Father, and in the assurance worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. In our prayer this afternoon, we will remember that the Lord has answered many prayers by calling our sister Jane Seegers to himself this morning. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to be reminded of the great comfort we have, not only in this life, as we are in the care of your fatherly hand, and yet that your plan is higher than ours. We were also reminded of this in the preaching this morning. Your plan is perfect, and you know what is best for all of us. And you have written the names of all the elect in the book of life. Even when adversities come our way, we can be sure that even these things will serve for our salvation. Heavenly Father, we bring before you the Seegers family this afternoon. You have answered the prayers of many by relieving our sister of her pain and suffering from the ravages of cancer that have taken over her body. And Lord, you have taken her to her royal place with you in glory. Surround the family and all of us with your fatherly arms as her absence brings sadness and grief. May we all be encouraged by the message that we heard this afternoon, knowing that we are not our own, but Christ's, who fully paid for all our sins and saved us. He made us his own. You keep us in your care. Without your will, nothing, not even a hair, can fall from our head. You shall for us prepare a heavenly habitation. All things must serve our salvation, as we have heard as well. Jane herself gave testimony of these words, as she spoke of her comfort to encourage all those around her to cling to the promises that you give us in your word. Lord, we also pray for strength in the coming week as the family makes preparations for the upcoming funeral. Lord, we pray for each and every one of us that we may also be convicted that our sins are forgiven, that all things serve for your purpose. And may we be comforted also with what we've heard. Heavenly Father, at this time of the year, we pray for your blessing upon the holiday season. Many families are preparing for travels and holidays. May we all be kept safe in your care. We can take great comfort in the fact that as Father, you provide us in all things. May we enjoy time for relaxation and opportunity to spend time with family and friends. And may we, in due time, all return safely home. This afternoon, we have a collection for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. We thank you for the news that has been that they have exceeded the goal that was targeted for the needed expansion of the campus. What a rich blessing to have a facility and faculty to provide instruction for young men to become pastors and teachers, to be able to minister to your churches in many places. Bless the students and teachers there as they also take a break from their studies. Heavenly Father, as we leave to go home, we pray for you to bless us in the week that has just begun. Keep us safe in our travels home. As we busy ourselves with our plans, may we be rest assured that your will be done. May we also remember that no matter what we plan to do, you make decisions for us for the furtherance of our salvation. May we be instrumental in being busy for your kingdom. May that kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now give an opportunity in the collection to provide support for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. After that, we will stand and sing our closing song, hymn 64, verse 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.